Well, let's open up to Ephesians and put a marker in 2 Corinthians. Hallelujah. The last service, Wednesday night, the title of that service was called We Are the Children of Promise, and really it was expounding on the fact that we are born again. You know, we use some phrases so much, we say the word so often that they almost lose what they lose any meaning to us. Yeah, I've been born again. We were using that phrase in the church I grew up in, and they were born again. Amen. They genuinely, you can get born again there. But see what God calls born again, and what our understanding of that, it makes a lot of difference. And just to, again, get your mind a little bit going down that path, it's like when Nicodemus approached Jesus. I mean, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, but he was impressed. And of course, the religious people were against Jesus, and he was in that crowd, but boy, Jesus impressed him. So he came to see him, but I notice it says he came to see him at night. He didn't want to lose his position of authority, you know, in their religion, but he was impressed. And he goes, nobody, I don't care what they say, nobody can do these miracles unless he's sent from God. He really wasn't asking about how do I be born again. He was impressed by the miracles. He was going, how are you doing this? And Jesus, looking at him, the answer is so profound. You know, he says, Nicodemus, you can't really know anything about this realm you're asking me about because you're in the wrong family. Nicodemus, you got the wrong father. Your father is not. Now, Jesus didn't say all this. He kind of did later in John 8 to the Pharisees. I'm from above. You're from below. I'm not of this world. You are of this world. God is my father and the devil is your father. All of that's on Wednesday night. See? Well, I'm bringing that up to say this again. Now, see, we use phrases like born again, just born again, born again, born again. And so Wednesday night, the title is called We Are the Children of Promise. And that's really referring all the way back to Isaac, who could not have been born without the supernatural intervention of God. You could not be born again without the supernatural intervention of God. It's by grace we are saved, but bless God we are. And if we have a different father, the day you got born again, you switched families. You're no longer in the family of Adam, the lost family of Adam. You are now in the family of God, and Jesus Christ, He is your Adam. He's the progenitor of a whole new species of human. My goodness. And we use that phrase born again like we know what we're talking about, you know. Well, another one we're going to look at today is the body of Christ. We use that, yeah, the body of Christ this and the body of Christ that, and it almost gets relegated down to, well, okay, you know, the body of Christ is having a bake sale because we're going to finance a revival. God help us all. I mean, it's not wrong to have bake sales, but I don't think that's really what God intended with His gospel. So we can have bake sales and all the human activity that we get involved with, that really you can do that kind of stuff and be a Muslim, and be a Buddhist, be a, you know. See, the real body of Christ can do stuff nobody else can. Nobody else can. Why? Because, again, it takes the supernatural intervention of God. So let's look at it scripturally wise now. We're going to stay with Scripture. We're still really teaching out of Ephesians, but what he's doing now, he's taking those same truths and showing them through the threads of the rest of the New Testament. So the first one is Ephesians chapter 1. And that passage is so rich, I like reading it again every time. Starting in verse 15. Wherefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Oh, what's he praying? Oh, God, if we ever have the revelation, if we ever walk in the answer to this prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Boy, do we need to know that. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now he's talking about us, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Okay, well, we've got that thought right there. Go to chapter 5, starting in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now notice, as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. Now here we go again. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now we just read there in chapter 1, where is the glorified Christ? Where is Jesus, the glorified man, the glorified man, God, however you want to put it? Where is he? He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, positionally, we are seated together, it says, in him. In him, okay? Authority-wise, meaning what Dave taught us long ago on the born-again trail, what did... If the computer nerd gave you his glory, what would you have? The ability to hack into the computers. If Arnold Schwarzenegger gave you his glory, what would you have? You'd look like Dave, and you'd have all the muscles and everything, you know. But when Jesus gave us his glory, which he says he did, the glory you gave me, I have given unto them. What did we receive? The standing of sonship. And that's why we are seated together positionally in him. But have you noticed there's been no angels flying by? Positionally we're seated there, and legally we're seated there, and authority-wise we're seated there. But honey, today you're seated here, which is his plan. Because in John 12, we're not going to go there again. We have to not relay all these foundations again. In John 12, he talks about being the seed. At that moment that he said that, he was the only human, the only person on planet Earth that had the life of God on the inside and anointed by God's Spirit on the outside. What I mean by that, there's only one. He is the unique, only begotten at that moment Son of God. He's the only one. And he could have continued, and there'd be just one, and if you wanted your miracle, you got to find out where he is and go to Jerusalem or wherever he is, and you could get your miracle, but that wasn't God's plan. God is in the restoration business, and he is undoing what happened at the fall. He wants us back, not just forgiven old sinners, which is what religion tells you you are. He wants us back restored like he originally made man. How did he make man? Twice it tells you. In the image of God created he him. Christ is the express image of God. Go to 2 Corinthians 3:18. And normally we just read 2 Corinthians 3:18, and that whole passage is so full and rich the chapter before, the chapter after, everything. I mean, you have to, I don't know where the image, the whole book, the whole book of 2 Corinthians. We normally, 2 Corinthians 3:18 is one of my favorites because this is exactly God's restoration process. He is restoring man back to the way he originally made him. I'll remind you again of that vision I had praying one time, praying and praying. And when it says God breathed life into the nostrils of Adam, you know, he became a living soul. I saw it as plain as anything. I saw it was Jesus himself, the second member of the Godhead that formed that clay, had that lifeless body in his arms just like this. And he had that lifeless man, and it was Jesus. It was the second member of the Godhead. He was the one that breathed life, breathed that life into Adam, and Adam came alive. Well, you can read it after his resurrection. Before the day of Pentecost, it says he appeared to his disciples and he breathed on them. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And it's that moment, because he's standing there raised from the dead. They for sure believe he's raised from the dead, and they absolutely believed he was Lord. That's all that's required. And now, for the second time, he breathed life into mankind again. And they were quickened at that moment from death to life. We have his life in us. See, born again means a lot more than what religion told us that it did. Well, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Boy, it's hard for me to start right there and not all that came before it. My goodness. Oh, he's talking about the difference between the Ten Commandments and how God now has not written his law in tables of stone. What's that? That's the Ten Commandments. Now he's written his law in our hearts. When you get born again, now you don't walk by some external code. Nobody has to tell you it's wrong to steal. If you don't know it's wrong to steal, at the next altar call, you come running because you're not saved. When you get saved, there is a conscience that comes immediately, not learned, instantly. And you know it's wrong. Instantly, right then, without being taught. Now, there's a lot of things you do have to be taught. But the foundational core, what we would call probably the Ten Commandments, the original core essence of that new nature, it comes in immediately. There's a conscience that comes with it. You could get away with stealing the day before. Now, you can steal the day after, but you can't do it without overriding a conscience that came with the new birth. Well, continuing on here, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Notice verse 14 of chapter 3. Okay, verse 13, you won't know what he's talking about. So, okay, we'll just start there. It's hard for me, but not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. Say blinded. Their minds were blinded. Now we're going to look at something here in a minute. Their minds were blinded, for even until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. You'll never see it. Which veil is done away in Christ. But even to this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, when their heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Here's our verse. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, and that means a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same, not something diminished, not something different, into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's been 30 years since I first read that verse, and the magnitude of it to me is, the glory of it, I mean, that verse alone will shake you free from a lot of religion. He doesn't consider you to be some slimy dog, forgiven worm that you ought to just be, you know, trying to crawl in the back door to heaven and hope he doesn't see you're there because he'll kick you out. And that's kind of what religion will teach you. You are his child, born from his own spiritual loins, if you'll allow me. You're his pet, his favorite. He's got your picture on his refrigerator. Now, he knows you're fighting a mountain of strongholds. You got born, you didn't get born again free. You got born again with a lot of baggage. And he knows you're in the business or in the process of possessing the land. But he is not against you. He is for you. Not only that, he'll add his power to you. That's part of what Ephesians, how great is his power to usward who believe. But we are his body. Now, the reason I want to go on from there, normally that's where we conclude, and that's been good enough up till now. Yes, sir, I'll say it. We're in the process. We, meaning you here at the prayer center and anyone that hears these messages, the revival we're coming into, requirement for that, we're in the process of esteeming his life in our body more important than our life in our body. The focus is shifting off of me and my four and no more to Christ in me, even if it requires my life. Now let me show you what I mean. We're going to skip over and then fill in the gap. Look at verse 10. The old King James says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus. What? I think it's amazing here that the Holy Ghost didn't put the life of Christ. See, Christ is not his last name. Christ means the anointed one. The name Jesus is even more personal than the word Christ. Now, there's only one Messiah. I'm not meaning anything, but it's just interesting to me. See, when I think of Jesus, I know right now I can read Revelations and I know he's not like he was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He is changed. He is different now. Okay? But see, the image he's really conforming us to in this dispensation is the one you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the Jesus that we know. That is the Jesus that we have seen. I don't mean he's walked through the wall and appeared to you, "Hi, I'm Jesus," you know. That'd be good if he did that. That's okay with me, Lord. You can do that anytime. But I'm talking about the Jesus that we see. The one that in John 12 says, if I just stay alone here. See, he hadn't finished that thought. If I just stay alone, I'll be the only seed. But he knew he had to die. He said, if a seed is willing to fall into the ground and die, then that seed is multiplied many times over. Many times over. The idea was God didn't want just one. That he wanted to multiply that life. What life? Let's say it this way, like he says it here. He wanted to multiply the life of Jesus. So it wouldn't be just in one vessel now. That life of Jesus, what we're reading here, would be multiplied through many earthen vessels. And that's what we really call the body of Christ. It's the same life, but manifested in many earthen vessels. You think of any. Now, Jesus then spoke of grapevines. I am the vine, you are the branches. You know, you can't bear fruit except you abide in me. We don't, or in Oklahoma, most people aren't, you know, they didn't grow up around grapevines. Most of you grew up around apple trees and peach trees. You know, you've seen them at least. Well, you can have a perfectly good peach limb producing peaches, but you know yourself, if you cut it from the vine, if you cut it from the tree, toss it out in the yard, is it going to keep on producing? So it's really the life in the trunk of the tree. It's the original life flowing through that branch. Even though the branch is separate and the branch can be cut off, but the life in that branch is either the same life that's in the trunk of that tree, or it ain't going to produce no fruit. You got that? Or how plain is that? It's his life, the life of Jesus. Let's put those two verses together here. It says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Oh, I don't want like that part, Gary. I want this part. That the life also of Jesus, the same one you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, might be made manifest. Where? In our body. For we which live, this is the one I was starting to say a while ago about, that we which live are all way. The most modern printings say always. If you look the Greek word up, it means ever. It means ever. So it's really, it's both. They were constantly, you can read what they're talking about. They were constantly delivered up to death. But before they could do that, they had to, in their heart, be all the way delivered to death. In other words, I was reading about Paul's letter. I've been reading Paul's letter to Timothy, both of them, a lot here lately. He says, you remember the trouble I had at Lystra? Antioch? You remember? Yeah, they stoned him to death. They thought he died. They left him for dead outside they drug him outside the town and left him for dead. Most of us haven't had that level of persecution. And if we did, if we survived it, and you talk about having your eyebrows singed off, you know, how many would say, okay, that's it. From now on, I'm just going to the first church and we'll be a nice little Christian just trying to make heaven now. I ain't going back in there. You know, Paul later goes right back into that same city. We're not finished yet. I didn't get through preaching yet. God's got more of a harvest out of Lystra. That's what it means. Well, see, the transition that we're going through is what Paul had already been through. He esteemed the life of Jesus in his body as being more precious than his own life. Now, when you first get saved, at least it was for me, especially in the 80s and 90s, you know, it seems like the faith, they did teach us a lot of fundamental truths about faith, but it seemed like most of that was directed towards me and my four. How to get a better car. And God's not we don't want to get off in the ditch on the other side either. God is interested in you having a decent car. You got to get from town to town. He wants you healthy. He wants you blessed. He wants you having enough to eat. But maybe not too much to eat. But anyway, but he's interested in all that. But he didn't die on the cross primarily for that. His life isn't multiplied in us primarily for that. His life is multiplied in us to save a lost world. That the world can look at us and see Christ. Now that's the rest of this. That's part of what we're looking at here. So always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest where? In our body. For we which live are always and always, all the way and continuously, ever delivered unto death. For whose sake? For his sake, Jesus' sake. That the life, what's the end result though? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. If the Bible didn't say this, I'd hardly believe it was possible. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest where? In our glorified body on the day of resurrection. In the new heavens and the new earth when all things have passed away. The life of Jesus. Now, he could have said Christ, and I know that would have been fine, but I don't think it's an accident that the Holy Spirit used the actual name here. Jesus. The one that laid down his life for you. The one that died. The one that bled on that cross and suffered. The one that did all those miracles that you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He did it so that his same life could be made manifest in Gary's mortal body. In your mortal body, the one that's subject to death. He's talking about this one. He's talking about now. When he says the body of Christ, he's talking about you. Hold out your right arm just for a moment. Hold it out. Hold it out. Touch it. You feel that thing? You know, if Christ tarries, you know, one day that thing's going to die. I remember I told you about that one time. I ought to bring my high school picture one of these days. My high school graduation picture. You guys would slap me and say, that's not you. Long hair and combed back on the both sides, and had a little crease down the back. We call it a ducktail in those days. And and a slim-looking young man, I'm telling you what. I look at that, and then I look in the mirror. I remember the day when I looked in it and batted my eyes, woke up, you know, and looked again and said, Dad? Here recently I did that, woke up, looked at it, Grandpa? This thing's dying. This thing's got death working in it. There's no doubt it's a mortal, subject to death body. But this Word of God, I find no evidence on planet Earth anywhere else. There's no place else I can find evidence. But right here it says, do you know it is possible for that same life, not the principle of life, let me put it this way, a specific life, the life of Jesus, His life can be continued, made manifest in this subject to death body? You want another name for that? Revival. That's revival, honey. When His life is made manifest in our mortal flesh, we are in the revival now. And that's what I mean. We're in a transition where our life is no longer about, the focus of our life is not us. The focus of our life is Him. And really it's more than that, because the focus of His life is on the lost. That's what His life is about. Okay. Well, now, this time I want to back up to 2 Corinthians 3:18 and let me read a while. I wish we could do chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, but part of the problem is we're only able to do snippets. I said, my God, Gary, you read 2 chapters. It's a snippet. The revelation He's trying to get across to us, and this is part of why we've not possessed the land. We get it in snippet form instead of whole image form. So let's do a little Bible reading here now, and I'll try and keep the comment. Yeah, that won't work, so I won't even say that. Of course, this does prove to you that once and for all that Paul was a Southerner. But we all. Anyway, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And now, shouldn't be any chapter 4. You don't start a new thought with therefore. In other words, based on that, based on what I just said, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We're not going to quit. We have renounced. Boy, if there's any... This verse, to me, is Dave and Tim and our standard at the prayer center. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. We are not trying to use God's Word to make merchandise out of people. We're trying to handle God's Word in truth. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why does He do that? If He can keep them blinded, then it'll never happen that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, there it is, Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, I mentioned earlier, back up now to chapter 3, verse 14, talking about those under the Old Testament, said their minds were what? Their minds were blinded. And He says, everyone who's just, if all they ever read is the Old Testament, and all the, you know, they read is the law, and they don't ever see Christ, they're going to stay blinded. This verse in chapter 4, somebody recently asked me about, you know, what do we really teach about the place called Dunn? You know, where we have a family member or a friend or somebody, and we turn them over to God like David's taught us. And, you know, we say things like, well, you finally come to that place where it's a place called done. And they were asking me the question, you know, they're going, well, now does that mean that they don't have a will anymore? Does that mean that they don't have free choice? I mean, are we teaching that God takes away their free will? No, we're not teaching that at all. What we're teaching is we've come to the place now where we know in our own heart we have made that handoff. We have done everything we can do in the matter of prayer, in the matter of faith, to hand that person over to God. And we can trust from this point on that everything that can be done will be done. And if that's the case, now see, this is one of my favorite evangelism verses right here. I know why people don't get saved. This tells you why they don't get saved. The God of this world has blinded them. Now, we did 3 messages recently on the wiles of the devil, part 1, part 2, part 3. What was one of his main strategies for keeping the word from bearing fruit? What was it? The cares of this world, but I like that one that says, the pleasures of this life. Just daily living. The God of this world has blinded them. They're just busy making a living. They're busy raising families. They're busy doing this, busy doing that. And somehow, notice it's the God of this world. And they're just blinded. So one of the things that I pray, when I pray for people and try and put them in that place called done, I say, Father, just like, and see that for me, the Damascus Road, and I'm not saying Jesus is going to appear to everyone like he did to Paul, but do you remember what happened to Paul? Not only did he see that bright light, what else happened to him? He went blind. It's like God had to blind him to the world for a little while so he could see into the realm of the Spirit. I'm not going to preach that as doctrine. I don't see it anywhere else. But it happened for some reason. And I mean, Paul was blind to anything except that vision. It's all he could see now. Well, that same Jesus, the one that went after Saul, Saul says of himself, I was the chiefest of sinners. He actually says in one place, God saved me as an example. Meaning, if he can save me, he can save anybody. Well, that same God, he removed the blinders off of Paul's spiritual eyes, didn't he? So one of the things I pray when I make an intercession, I know. You can, humans, before they get saved especially, are very self-serving, are they not? Okay? If you can remove the blinders off of somebody where they can see themselves being dangled out over a pit of molten lava, like, this is your choice. If you don't repent and receive Jesus, at the end of your life, you're going to be dropped into this molten lava of hell. Honey, at that moment, the blinders come off. They're going, okay, it's either eternity in that lava or I can receive Jesus and be saved as a free gift. I think I will take Jesus. You got that right. Nobody in their right mind. The problem is the blindness. The problem is the blindness. So pray that the Lord of the harvest, whatever is required, he knows who to pick. He knows who to send. He knows. You get him on the trail of your loved ones. It is a place called done. If he can get Saul, trust me, he can get Uncle Fred. Aunt Mary, Susie, whoever it is, even your rebellious little Johnny, he can get them. All right. Verse 4 again. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But boy, once it shines, they'll take him. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants. And really the word there is doulos. It's slaves. Your slaves for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. But we have this treasure. What treasure? The life of Jesus. Say it with me. The life of Jesus. We have that in earthen vessels. Could we say clay pots? Could we say subject to death bodies? Could we say grandpa's body? I got this life-giving treasure. And they look at me and they go, in that? Yeah, I got it. Second time he's brought this up, I'm going to go ahead and share this with you. Now, I keep telling you the Holy Ghost is smarter than you are, dumb. And he knows every life experience that you've had, and he'll use that to teach you the truths of the gospel. See, when he says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us, that sounds very King Jamesy, and it's nice. I like it. But we almost lose the point. What he's saying is, we've got this life-giving treasure on the inside, but we're clay pots on the outside, meaning we ain't much to look at. I was meditating on this and also over in Ephesians about how Jesus, it says how he cares for the church the same way a husband does for his wife. Okay? Now, I don't know if you thought about this, but I know you. I mean, in this context, see, a husband and a wife, the husband cannot create life without her. He can't do it. Can't produce a baby without the wife. Now, you could say, well, she drives me crazy. My wife doesn't. Now, don't. You could, but you know how it always, oh, it's this woman you gave me. She drives me nuts. She's always bringing foo-foo in the house, and I don't like foo-foo in the house. And I want to watch football, and she wants to watch the Life Channel, and you know, whatever it is, on and on and on, you know, you go. But when it comes right down to it now, what, do you want to have a legacy? You want to have a family? You want to have children? Can you do it without her? No. That parallel is brought over here because Jesus in heaven by himself, he cannot produce life on this planet without his wife. We are his wife. We are his body. He nourishes us and cherishes us and protects us because his mission cannot be accomplished at this point without us. We are his body. He even goes further. We are of members of his bones. We are members of his flesh. It's trying to get it across to us. He has no physical body on earth but ours. That nourishing and cherishing part. One time I was meditating that, and then also this earthen vessel thing. And the Holy Spirit, he knows all my history too. And he took me back to all my years growing up. Now, we lived in trailer houses most of my life, as Dad would follow construction every 6 months. But we finally settled down in Tulsa about the time I started the seventh grade. And from the time that my dad had any land to clear up until he couldn't do it anymore, he's always loved fruit trees. And he'd always plant apple trees and pear trees and peach trees sometimes. They don't do so good normally in Oklahoma. Sometimes, you know, got to go down to Porter where they got the right ground. But anyway, and as I was meditating those passages, nourishing and cherishing, the Holy Ghost brought back memories to me. My dad would always have a little orchard. Now, we lived over here on 12 acres. We had 12 acres of ground. And most of that 12 acres was on one of these hills that you see around Tulsa, the Tulsa Hills. And they're just covered with trees. I mean, there's lots of trees. But they're all the indigenous kind. You know, we had blackjack, we had scrub oak, we had elm trees, a few wild cypress. But mostly, you know, just various kinds of oak trees and things. None of them produced any fruit, see? And I never noticed my dad going up on that hill with buckets of water or anything trying to water all those trees. He just let nature take care of those trees. If they lived, they lived. If they died, and it wasn't any big loss. If they did. But boy, his little precious fruit trees. Man, he would dig around those. I remember all the hours. I can see it in my mind right now. He'd be out there carrying buckets of water, and he'd be, you know, making sure that the soil was loose, and he'd be inspecting the leaves to see if any kind of parasite or bug or any kind of insect was going to attack his trees, and he'd spray them, man. And sometimes he'd get some kind of miracle grow type stuff, and I don't know anything about that. But, and he nourished. He cherished and nourished those trees. Now, in this vision, I saw it like this. It was before the time of fruit bearing. And somebody would watch him, and he's got, like, in this vision, if you picture, like, 10 trees, and here's a man working on these 10 trees. He's digging. He's fertilizing. He's watering. He's spraying stuff. He's giving all his attention. But you're looking, and there's 12 acres covered with trees. He don't do nothing about them. And if you don't know difference in trees at all, you go, now, why? What is so special about these trees? Because they all look kind of ugly to me. You go up and peel off a little piece of bark off the apple tree. But you don't know it's an apple tree, it's just a tree. And you taste it. You ever taste the bark off an apple tree? I haven't either. I don't imagine it tastes very good. Then you go over to one of those old scrub oak trees, blackjack or something like that, and you take a little sliver of bark off of that, taste of it. You know, I can't tell any difference in the bark of these trees. Why in the world would a guy spend so much time? The bark tastes nasty on either one. You seeing what's coming? But see, there's a life in that apple tree that's not the same as the life that's in that scrub oak. And that scrub oak is never going to produce any fruit. Well, some kind of little egg. I guess the squirrels love them. They produce acorns, you know. But eventually that little fruit tree, the one that the master is giving all the attention to, man, that thing, the life that's on the inside of that tree. Now, on the outside, the bark tastes terrible. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in clay pots. You may not look on the outside of me and see anything special at all. But honey, there's a life on the inside of me that will produce fruit. And the master is carefully taking care of me and nurturing me and tending me. And the devil says he doesn't like me. And the devil's always trying to get me to taste my own bark. You know what I mean by that? He's trying to always get me to look at the outside. Look at that old bark. Look at that. That's what he's saying. We're not much to look at on the outside. We have got a treasure. It's a life-giving, fruit-bearing treasure, all right. It's the very life of Jesus. But we've got it in earthen vessels. Now, he goes on to tell you how to take care of the earthen vessel in this very chapter. He says, if you look at it on the outside, see, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Don't be looking on the outside. So that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. If you look on the outside, this is what you're going to see, Paul says, even in my life. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Here's our two verses. Always, all the way and continuously, ever bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Here we go again, the body of Christ. For we which live are all the way, always, and ever delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. What do you mean death working in us? It's the garden. It's the garden daily for us. Not my will. Not my will. Not my will. Father, thy will be done. That's the death. And saying no to all the things that the bark wants. Because you'll see it here. He says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. Now here it is. Mortal flesh. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Not once in a lifetime. Not three services a week, day by day. For our light affliction. We went to the chapter 11 our light affliction. Let's see. Shipwrecks, stonings, beaten with rods. Everywhere you go, at Lystra, drag you out of town, stone you to death. And besides that, continuously keeping the appetites of the flesh under. No fornication, no adultery, no lying, no all of that. A lifetime. Paul says, compared to eternity? What did James say about our life? Your life is like a little vapor. It's like a puff of breath compared to your real life, eternity. Our life on earth, whether even if it's, what's the oldest man? Not 120. If you live to be 120, it's like, compared to your eternal life. So he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, just a breath, it's working in you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But that's only going to happen if you can do verse 18. Now, see, we normally separate these verses. Part of looking in that mirror in 2 Corinthians 3:18 and being changed into that same image, boy, you know he had to live like this. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. If I go by what's seen and look in the mirror and see Grandpa now, then at my age now, I'm 62. At my age now, you know, thoughts come like, boy, if you're ever going to have anything, if you're ever going to have a house or just the normal, what did Paul call it? The pleasure of this life. If you're ever going to really have anything, you better get with it, boy. You're coming to the end, you know. Eventually, I'm saying 30 years is the end. We're approaching the last 30. Maybe more than that. That'd only be 92. Okay. You understand what I'm saying? What he's talking about, he's saying, you don't be looking at the out thing. But even more than that, what he's talking about, I don't look at the shipwrecks and the stonings and the persecutions that comes like that. Now, nobody in this room has had any, that I know of, has had any persecution to that level. But we're coming into a time, even in this nation, if you're going to stand up for what God says, you're not going to be politically correct. You know? And you're going to start suffering, the church is going to start suffering more persecution than she has probably in history in America. Well, just get ready for it. Which we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now see, this fits exactly with what we did recently. It's either the last service or the one before where we went to Colossians. And he says, set your affection on things which are above, not on things which be on the earth. Why? Because you are dead. Really, you're already dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. You're already seated at the right hand of God in His mind. You're already there. You're His child. You're seated at His right hand. You're just on temporary assignment for the earth like Jesus was on temporary assignment. But we're not called to live our own life now. We're called really to let the life of Christ be manifest in our mortal body. I love it how, and again, all these messages coming together, so all I can do is mention them and hope you've heard them. If we went to Acts 16 right now, when Paul and Silas say, they've given their lives for Him. And, you know, giving my life unto death is, I crossed that bridge a long time ago, they're saying. We'll go anywhere. We just want to know where. And so they'd finished their assignment for God, and they didn't know what else to do. And they're going, well, maybe we should go to Bithynia. Maybe we should go to Asia. We don't know where to go. And it says the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the one that's been sent to bring us the very mind of Christ, it says the Holy Spirit forbade them to go to Asia and permitted them not to go to Bithynia. But in a dream, or it says in a vision in the night, maybe he was awake. But a vision in the night, Paul saw a vision. He saw a man of Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And it says, and immediately they set out to do that. Why? Because their life is not about them. They're not sitting there thinking, where can we go to help build our ministry? We want to go where the living Jesus wants us to go. The life of Jesus be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Did Bithynia need the gospel? Sure it did. Did Asia need the gospel? Sure it did. Later on they went to Asia. That's Ephesus. That's the very letter that we're reading all the time. Ephesus is part of Asia. He stayed there and says, all of Asia heard the word of God. From where? Ephesus. But see, it's the life of Jesus. The life of the living Jesus, not the life of the historical Jesus. There is no historical Jesus because he hasn't died. Jesus is alive. Well, he did just for 3 days or whatever. But he's back. You understand what I'm saying? His life is still going on, but it's to be manifested in his body. And what we have to get, we are his body. It's us or nobody. If not us, who? If not now, when? When is when we start esteeming his life more precious than our own. And our life is no longer about us, our car, our house. He says if you seek first the kingdom, the promise is that Mark was teaching us several times. If you seek first the kingdom, he says, I know you need food. I know you need water. I know you need clothes. Today he would say, I know you need a house. I know you need a car. I know you need these things. My promise is if you'll seek first the kingdom. He's not talking about an offering. He's talking about your life. If my life becomes your whole mission, if that becomes your life, seeking my life to be made manifest through you, so your body is my body, the Lord says, I will nourish you. I will cherish you. I will make sure that you have what you need. Honey, you're not going under. I don't care what the storm looks like. I don't care if the boat's filling with water. Get on a pillow, sleep back there. You'll be okay. Either that or speak to the storm yourself and command it to stop in his name. It's good stuff, isn't it? See, we use the body of Christ. Well, the body of Christ is having a bake sale next Tuesday. I'm not against bake sales. But just the way we just use that body of Christ word so much, it doesn't mean nothing. Hold out your right arm again. Close your eyes. You're approaching a person with terminal cancer. We're going to practice for a minute. You're at the hospital. They've told you somebody's there. They've asked for prayer. And you're coming. This is good practice for us. Now see, the problem is we've approached that hoping for a miracle of some kind. We pray with the idea of God come, God come. Honey, when you come, God comes. This is the revelation we've got to get now. Hold out your right arm again. Touch it with your left one. That's your mortal body. Your mortal body is approaching that terminally ill cancer person. But here's the knowledge that's in you. You know that in that right arm, that mortal right, or it could be your left one. Don't get doctrinal on me. I'm just trying to illustrate. In your arm, let's say it that way. Honey, that's not the life of a black Jack Oak flowing through there. That's the life of Christ. Let's say it this way. That is the very life of Jesus. Honey, it wouldn't do any good to lay your hand on there. But when you lay his hand on there, now that's where we've got to go. What chance does that cancer have? When you walk in and you speak with the position of authority, the name of Jesus, in the name, and you lay your hand, honey, that is not your hand. It says the life of Jesus be made manifest in our mortal body. Let's say it this way. You're not really laying your hand on that person. You're laying his hand on that person. Honey, we're coming to revival. Do you hear me? The truth of this gospel is even going to penetrate our eyes and the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. And even as I teach these things, I'm sitting here, Bernard, sitting there in the second row, and it breaks my heart that I didn't know this, didn't understand this. maybe had some vague knowledge of it. I'd read Ephesians before. We all did all that we knew how to do, did we not? We fought the fight, and there was a room full of us, and she still went on home. Bless God, it won't be in vain. We're not going to let the sun go down on our wrath till we have vengeance. And that same work of the enemy that's taken out so many Christians, and non-believers too, I'm tired of it. God's tired of it. He has paid the price to rid the planet of that stuff. But the body of Christ, let's say it this way, us, we've got to believe His gospel. That's why Paul is praying, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Part of that is to know the greatness of His power that worketh to usward who believe. It's resurrection, life-giving power. It's the very life, let's say it this way, it's the life of Jesus resurrected in your mortal body. It's His life resurrected in us. Do it one more time. Hold out that right hand. Honey, the day's going to come, you're going to be more conscious that's His hand than your hand. Now that's the transition we're going to. That's more His, say it with me. My right hand belongs to you, Jesus. No matter what it looks like on the bark. No matter what I seem like in the flesh. Your Bible tells me that your life flows through my mortal body. Jesus, my arm is yours. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.